Good morning, Westminster. It's a real pleasure for me to be with you today. I've had a long relationship with Westminster Presbyterian Church, going back 35 or 36 years. At times I can think, is it possible that many years have passed in walking this ministry together? But they have, and just very thankful for you. My wife Jenny sends her loving greetings to you, and thanks for your prayers, for your giving, for your walking with us. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning that when I talked with Jenny about her coming with me to Martinez, she said, "You kept me away from the grandchildren for 18 years. I'm a grandmother. That's what I'm going to do now." So she is enjoying being a grandmother. We have 8 children and 20 grandchildren and 2 more in the oven, as they say. And I'm very thankful for that blessing from the Lord. And some of you will remember that Jean and I both lost spouses and came together, her bringing 3 children, me bringing 5. And we married in 2001, and God has been really gracious and good to us. I've been working overseas, for those of you who may not have met me before, since approximately 1983, and have spent time, many years in Uganda, a couple years in Kenya, a couple years in England, and recently 14 years in Spain. Working with teams and developing teams in North Africa. And we're amazed at what God has done over that time. Those of you who've traveled to Western Europe will know that it's not a place that's known for its spiritual vigor. Spain is one of those countries where people just are not interested in spiritual things. And when we arrived in Spain in 2005, there was one team with Serge working there, and we can report God and His greatness in the time that we've been there. We've watched Him provide. We now have 5 teams, church planting in Spain, and 5 in North Africa and the Middle East, using business as a venue to plant churches. And if you look at the insert in your bulletin today, there's a mention of that. Even though it's a hard road to go do business in a foreign country and keep giving your testimony, try to do your testimony in that place, it is happening, and God is blessing it. Now let's go to the scripture reading. And I'll tell you some more about those things along the way and what God is doing. And we're going to go this morning to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7. If my wife was here, she would say, "Honey, pay attention to your watch." I heard her voice in the back of my head just now as I looked at the message. But now, to the important thing, the scripture reading. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to read from the ESV. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will listen to you, will hasten to you. because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is God's word. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning as your people. We confess that as we know that we are loved by you, that Christ poured out his life for us, we also are needy people. And even though we like others to believe that we have our lives together and that we are doing well, we know that there are deep spiritual needs that continue in us all of the days that we are alive on this earth. Use the scripture passage to draw us to Christ today, to keep pointing us to him and his glory and what he's doing in the earth every day that we live. Use the gospel according to Isaiah to do that in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah was a prophet back in the times when Israel had been divided between the northern kingdom and Judah. And the northern kingdom, which was Samaria and all the 10 tribes that were there, had been taken away into exile. And there were a few very poor people left behind in the land. Isaiah comes, he's bringing the prophecies that God has given. And in chapter 55, we're part of a section of Isaiah that is referring many times over and over again to the coming of the Messiah and what he is going to do. And one of the most famous passages, which talks about though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The passage is about what the Lamb of God is going to come and do. A clear picture 600 years before the birth of Jesus, but he's going to have to suffer and die. That's all a part of this section in Isaiah 52 and 53. And here we are in Isaiah 55. And I really believe one of the main things that Isaiah is saying to us is that God wants you and the nations for himself. He wants you. He wants the nations. We are part of the nations. He wants us for himself. And Isaiah is talking about that very specifically. When Jesus is calling you, he will move heaven and earth. Whoever he's calling, he will move heaven and earth to bring the message to you or to take you to that message. I want to tell you a story about a couple. Their name is Igo and Effie. Effie is from Nigeria, and Igo is from Ghana. They met in Nigeria when Igo would go there to buy manufactured goods, goods for small shops, sugar, basins, other things that people use in daily life in Africa, and he would take them back to Ghana to sell them. And he worked with his brother, who ran a small shop that sold these kind of goods that were imported from Nigeria to Ghana. On his travels back and forth to buy things for their small store, Igo met Effie. They fell in love, and they were married quietly before their families even knew about it. Igo was 19, and Effie was 15. Igo's father was and is an imam in a mosque, a head teacher in a local mosque in a city where they lived in Ghana. And his thought when he heard about his son marrying Effie was, how could my son marry an infidel? And yet, by God's common grace, they welcomed Effie into the family. Effie's father was a Roman Catholic businessman, a fairly prosperous in rural Africa businessman. They're from a tribe that has strong traditions of rites of passage from childhood to adulthood. And one of those practices was female circumcision, of a type which would severely mutilate the woman. And when they found out that Effie had married this Muslim man, her father and the clan, the brothers and uncles, said to her, "If you want to be accepted by our clan as a legitimately married woman, you must submit to this tribal custom of circumcision." Effie refused, and Eagle backed her. He stood with her, and his family stood with her. But some of the relatives threatened to kill both Eagle and Effie, saying that they would bring shame on the family if they did not complete the tribal custom. So, Eagle and Effie, at 19 and 15, decided to leave Nigeria and Ghana and go someplace far away. They ended up in Granada, Spain. In that journey, they met Jesus. I'll tell you more about that later. God wants you and the nations for himself. Thinking back at our passage, Isaiah 55, most of the Jewish nation, the 10 tribes, have been taken away to Assyria in exile. Within another 100 years, Jerusalem and Judah would fall to Babylon, and most of them would be taken away to exile. And Isaiah was a prophet that God called during that time, who prophesied through the reigns of four different kings from approximately 791 B.C. up to 786 B.C. And his message was not popular. The whole nation did not turn back to Christ. There were little revivals here and there, but he still remained faithful, preaching, calling people to what God had promised. And in this section, as we mentioned before, he's talking about the Messiah who would come, who gives the nations to the Father, the Creator God, and this is how he presents that. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food." It's very interesting in these verses. As we go down through the passage, we're going to see how Isaiah points forward to the coming someone. He refers to him as David, someone from the line of David. But right here, he says something puzzling. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, in those days in Israel, people did not have piped in water into their homes. The way they got water was buying it from water sellers who came, who brought them in big containers, would dip them into smaller containers that people had from their home, and that was how they got water. Water was necessary to life, but if you drank it from the wrong source, it would kill you. And because the water was so precious, they often would drink wine and milk, but those things were much more expensive even than the water. But how can Isaiah say, "Come, buy"? If you're buying something, what are you doing? You're usually exchanging some form of money or labor in return for getting something else. And he says, come and buy without money and without price. That's kind of a puzzling thing. Would you say to a friend, I have a car dealership, and we've got some nice cars in this week. We've got the new models have come in. The old ones, they're still good. They're still very new. And I want you to come and buy one from me with no money. Anybody ever had that happen? That's not happened to me. So what is Isaiah talking about? This is really pointing to what Jesus is going to come and do. Someone else is going to buy the necessities of life for them. Someone had to pay the price, to pay the cost, and that's pointing to what Jesus is going to come and do. Water, wine, milk. And then he says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Okay, so someone offers you wine and milk and water at no cost because someone else has paid for it. Okay, if you have your own money and you're going to look for something to eat for your family, would you be willing to buy rocks for them to eat? Probably not. Would you be willing to buy pieces of metal and take it home for your family for supper? No, you wouldn't. And yet, Isaiah says, listen to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. And we know from the context that Isaiah is referring to rich food, rich life spiritually, from the coming Messiah. And we can see that in the verses that are further down when he talks about, behold, I made him a witness for the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. And you can hear echoes there of the promises of in Genesis when the Lord called Abraham to leave his country in Ur of the Chaldees and go to a new place and receive the promise that I'm going to give you children, and from you will come many children, many tribes and nations that will bless the whole earth. And that's talking about the coming of Jesus. God wants us to have the richest affair. He wants us not wasting our goods and our life on things that do not nourish us, do not feed us, do not keep us in his presence. Abdul was working with Perry. He was a language teacher in the capital city of a North African country. Abdul was one, like many young men in this country, went through the Arab Spring back in 2011-2012, and the government had collapsed, but the system in the country governmentally really had not changed. And if you did not have connections because of your family or because of friends, even if you have a university degree, you're not going to get a job. And Abdul, in his late 20s, had been unable to get a job, a regular job, since he had graduated from university. And he's helping my friend Perry as a language tutor, helping him learn how to speak Arabic. Abdul and Perry have been meeting together for 2 years and going over different aspects, 2 hours a week, for 2 years, going over different aspects of how you say things in the local Arabic language. And in April of this year, they were getting together, And Abdul said to Perry, "Well, what would you like to work on today?" And Perry said, "Well, I would like to be able to explain to my Tunisian neighbors and friends what is the meaning of Easter." And Perry said, "Well, exactly what do you mean? What is Easter?" And so Paul began trying to explain in his simple Arabic about Jesus dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, and Aziz, in his language, said, "We don't even have this concept. We don't think that Jesus died on the cross. We think that God put someone else in his place because he wouldn't shame his own son and allow him to die such a terrible death." So Perry began explaining what the resurrection meant, how Jesus really did die, how he came out of the grave, how there were 500 witnesses that saw him alive, went through the biblical passages, and Aziz helped Perry learn how to explain that in the local Arabic. And when they finished that conversation on that day, Aziz said to Perry, "This is really an amazing story. If this is true, I'm going to have to change every part of my life." And that's where that conversation ended. I don't know if you know or have heard this. People in Islamic countries, or people who are from that kind of background, who come to faith in Christ in this that region of the world, usually have heard the gospel presented an average of 113 times before they make a profession of faith. And it's usually through, over a long period of time, interactions, loving relationships, trust being built. Perry went away for 3 months. When he came back and met Aziz again, he found out that a tragedy had happened in Aziz's life. The young woman that he was engaged to marry, this Farah, in 2019, had died in a car crash. And Aziz was completely devastated. But God was doing something wonderful in Aziz's life. He told Perry that, "Now I have a friend I'm meeting with to read the book, together, and learn more about this resurrection of Jesus Christ." Pray for Aziz. He's still on the way, but he's hungry, he's pursuing, and he's meeting with Arab believers and business people from our company that are helping him learn more about the Savior who gives the real satisfied life. And then in these in this passage we read about what biblical satisfaction is all about. Going back into those verses, we read from verses 3, Isaiah says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." Now we know from history that not many nations came during David's time and wanted to know the Lord. That didn't happen. There were occasional incidences like when Queen of Sheba came to learn from the wisdom of Solomon, but it was not common for the nations to be coming. This was pointing forward to the time when David's greater son, Jesus was coming and he would draw the nations. I want to tell you about a friend of mine in Spain. And I think this shows how God pursues people. God wants you and the nations for himself. My friend's name is Manuel Frias. He grew up in Granada. His father was an artist, and he was kind of the problem child in their family. Manuel didn't finish school. He left high school early and went and joined the Spanish army. And in the army, he became a cook. And he traveled around different posts for the Spanish army as a cook, survived the army. And then when he left the army, he was arrested for stealing and spent 6 years in prison. He tried all kinds of spiritual experiments, especially in prison, where there were Hindu gurus, where there were Muslim followers of Muhammad, where there were people that would say drugs are the answer to give us religious life. And he tried all those ways. And then came back to Granada after he was released from prison, and really only held jobs as a cook for as long as he can. And then he was involved in a motorcycle accident and could no longer work. He could not stand long enough as a cook. We met him when he was 55. And he came to a food distribution that our church was having to help people in our neighborhood that were poor. And he was having trouble having enough food, having enough clothes. So Manuel got help there. And then he heard at the food distribution that the church was having a film series about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how you can know him and walk with him. So Manuel showed up at this film series. Some of you have heard of the Alpha Course. That is, we were looking for something to use in the church plant that was going on. And this was the one that had the best Spanish translation. And so Manuel came with about 20 other people. It was a course that took 12 weeks, once a week. You watched a film about who Jesus is, what different parts of spirituality mean. Then you get together and discuss it, and then you have a meal together. When they got to the last session, I stood up with a group and asked, are there any people who've been in the course who would like to be baptized and become a part of the church? And to my shock, Manuel stood up. Now, why was I shocked? Well, Manuel had been in my small group. He was a diagnosed paranoid schizophrenic on lots of psychotic medicines. And in most of those discussion groups, he could barely put a sentence together, much less explain cogently what had gone on in the film series that we were watching. And so we said, Manuel, there was one other person, and one of the other elders and I said, okay, we'll meet with Manuel, we'll try to go over the gospel things with him, and see what God is doing. And we met with him four different Tuesdays for 2 hours each Tuesday, going through scripture passages, explaining what faith means, what it means to follow Jesus, what sin means, who God is, how God draws us through repentance and faith. And in those 4 weeks, Manuel barely gave any answer that could be understood, much less would explain what faith is like. So we were very unsure about him. But then we said, okay, let's have him meet with other elders, have an interview, like we require for anyone who's going to be baptized and join the church. So he came to the interview, and I was not conducting the interview. I was just there listening to others do it. and for the first time, Manuel gave very clear, cogent answers of what it meant to be, know that you're a sinner, to know that you need Jesus' sacrifice, and what it means to repent and have faith in Him. I almost dropped my teeth. But God was at work, and he was baptized and joined the church. And then Manuel, who I would describe as my best friend in Spain, began pursuing me to study the Bible. I didn't have enough faith that I could teach this man who was kind of in and out of reality, that he could hold on to Scripture, but he pursued me, and for 8 years, we met once a week when I was in town, and I have to say, even though at times there were a little doubts of what happened, God was progressively working in his life, growing him, drawing him, giving him the Scripture, and it was really lighting up his life. And as we look back now, I would say that Manuel was the best evangelist in the church, partly because in his paranoid schizophrenia, he would go up and talk to anyone about the gospel. He didn't care what they thought or what happened. He would just do it. And God used him to bring many other people to the church. Pray for Manuel. He's had two strokes now and is in a residence for old people who don't have family and continuing in the faith. But he really needs the sense of the Lord's presence with him. But he's been a real light to the rest of us. One of the things in this passage about Jesus wants you and the nations for himself, in verse 6 and 7, we see that Jesus invites us to a satisfied life. I would say Jesus invites you to cheer up. Let's look back at those verses again, in verses 6 and 7. Isaiah wrote, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Jesus is calling us to that life, to have water and milk and wine, the things that were necessary for life to go on, for free, that he would give them to us. Someone paid for them, and it was him. It was not us. And Jesus is calling us into that life of abundance. But at the same time, one of our battles is there are other things that call out to us and say, if you have me, your life will be full. You will be satisfied. You will have all you need. And just think about that. What kind of things call out to us daily in our lives? It might be that our sports team has won and is going to the championship. Sometimes it's to have a good education or to have a good job. In the U.S., sensuality often calls out to us and says, if you have me, you'll be satisfied. Or if you have enough money that you can solve all your problems. And what Isaiah reminds us, what the Scripture reminds us, that all those things are false hopes. Their calls and their promises to us will always disappoint. And there's only one thing that will give us the true water, wine, and milk of life, and that's God Himself. Him filling us. He invites us to live in that satisfaction. John Calvin writes about verses 6 and 7, and he says that the link to repentance is the offer of grace. He said, by three forms of expression, Isaiah describes the nature of repentance. First, let the wicked man forsake his way. And that's an important part of coming to God. We have to acknowledge that we have wickedness in us, or a side of our life that bends away from God, that runs from Him. And if we can't admit that, we can't see that, we're not going to go much further. We still need God to be drawing and working and calling us. And secondly, it's not just that some of our ways are problematic, going away from God, harmful to other people, but that even our thoughts. Calvin says, secondly, the second expression of true repentance is the unrighteous man has to forsake his thoughts. And then thirdly, let him return to the Lord. You see, the way of repentance is the way for God to make us whole people, satisfied people. A satisfaction that goes beyond what this world can provide. It can happen to us even when we have nothing. And yes, as believers, we need that mercy. We need it every day. It's easy as Christians. There's something in our hearts, and I think this is part of our bent away from God, that we pursue being satisfied apart from God. We sort of think, I can get along on my own today. I'm in a hurry. I don't need to meet with Jesus. We need to figure out a way to meet with Jesus, whether we're in a hurry or not. Just one example for me. A couple of years ago, I was going on a trip to help out some teams in a team in North Africa with how to proceed forward and sharing their faith and setting up the work of calling people to Christ. And I had a flight at 7 a.m. from the Grenada airport. And it had been a really busy week. I was really tired. And on that Friday morning, I woke up with a start and looked at my clock, and it said 7:02. And my plane was supposed to have left at 7 a.m. And I'm sure it did. I don't know whether it did or not, but I was not there. And in my battle with a selfish desire to look good to myself and not admit that it was my fault, I blamed my wife. And Jenny was still asleep, and I shook her and said, "Honey, why didn't you wake me up?" And it was me who missed the alarm clock, who didn't get up and get ready and get to the airport. But it was just another picture to me of how much I need Jesus every day. It's not my, the importance for me is not to look good to myself or in front of other people, but to really lean on Jesus Christ. And I had to immediately go to Jenny while we were still laying in bed together and say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. Please forgive me." And only Jesus can do that in us. Jesus invites us to a satisfied life. Let's go back to Igo and Effie that we talked about from Nigeria and Ghana at the beginning of this time. And Igo and Effie headed north towards Europe from Ghana, not knowing where they were going, just trying to get far away from the family where there were all these threats against them, especially against Effie. And they made it as far as Morocco, going on small boats, small overland caravans in hard conditions. And at this point, Effie was 5 months pregnant. And they made it to Morocco. And then they gathered together money from Igo's family to pay for them to get a boat from Morocco to Spain. So they paid the money, and they went on one morning to meet the boat at 7 a.m. and with most of their luggage with them. And when they got to the boat and they got ready to get on, Igo looked around and one of their bags was missing. And it was a bag that had their passports and papers in it. So Igo said, "Effie, I'll be back as fast as I can. You wait here. and I'll come as fast as I can. And he got a bicycle taxi, went back to where they were staying, found the bag, it was there, all the money was still there, all the passports, came back to the port, and there was no boat and no Effie. And Effie had been put on a boat to Spain. When she arrived in Spain, knowing no one, speaking no Spanish, speaking only English and her native language from Nigeria, because she was 15 years old by then and 5 months pregnant, the Spanish government, Spanish Red Cross, received her anyway. They had a medical check. She had preeclampsia with pregnancy, so she was taken immediately by ambulance to the government hospital in Granada, and still could not speak a word of the language. But one of the things that happened was, because she was an English speaker, and one of the nurses knew someone from our team that was an English speaker, native English speaker, Jane was called, and she went to the hospital to help translate for Effie. Effie came to live with Tom and Jane. They shared the gospel with her. They nursed her back to health. She made a profession of faith in Christ from the love that was shown to her. Then the Spanish government paid for her to be in her residence until the time when the baby would come. Where was Ego in all this? Well, he had been put in a detention camp in northern Morocco, and could not get to Spain, could not get out of the detention camp, because they were afraid that he would run and get away and try to get back into Spain. And after 3 or 4 months, we heard through Ego calling his brother back in Ghana, and his brother finding out, Effie calling Ego's brother, where he was, and where the people from our team were able to go down, visit him in the detention camp, and through a miracle of God's grace, they eventually released him into the custody of Tom Wills, and the church paid for an airline ticket for him, and he came to Spain to be rejoined with his wife and now 3-month-old baby. And it was not long through the love that had been shown to him and the care that had been shown to his wife that Ego came to faith in Christ, and he was the first person baptized in the church in Granada as a Muslim convert to following Jesus. And God cared for Ego and Effie. They have 3 children. Tragically, Ego died in a car accident last year in France, where he was planting a church. And but Effie is doing okay. It's hard to lose a husband, but she's doing okay. The church there works with her, helps care for her. People from the from Spain have given money so that she can open a little store and care for the family, and they're doing well. God is taking care of them. He's the one that gives us the satisfied life. And then Jesus invites you and I to go outside of ourselves or to the nations. Look back at those promises in verses 3 through 5 in our passage. Pointing forward, Isaiah says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I will make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." And who is the one that calls the nations? Who is the one that says people from every tribe and tongue and nation will come and worship before the throne? It's the Lord Jesus. And you see big descriptions of that throughout Scripture, and especially in the book of Revelation. And we are seeing, you're not going to hear about it much on CNN or any cable news network, Fox News, but God is at work in those countries where you think it would be impossible. In Afghanistan, in Syria, in Iraq, in the Muslim parts of India, in Morocco, in Dubai, Tunisia, Turkey, and even in Spain, and yes, in the USA. Jesus invites the nations, including you. How will we participate? And God is always renewing us in that call. Jesus is calling you and I. He will move heaven and earth to keep that message coming to us, calling us into his harvest field, because he wants you and the nations for himself. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for how you call us. Thank you for how you work in our lives. Thank you for the mercy of your forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you take us as we are, and you bring joy to us, and through us, joy to the world. Lord, keep that work up. Keep calling us. Don't give up on us, Lord. We are lost without you daily intervening in our lives. Lord Jesus, be with us and come back quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.